We are going to continue with our study of John's Gospel, and we're in John chapter 4 this morning. Thank you to everyone who baked for us over the Easter weekend. It was so good to come together over the Good Friday and the Easter Sunday, and thank you to everyone that helped and contributed in every way, all the teams, for a really busy weekend. And there are some cake tins and things in the foyer. If you did bake for us, pick one up on your... Well, pick yours up. Don't just pick one up. It's our hidden fifth value. We are a Bible-based, people-focused, Jesus-centered, spirit-led, cake-eating church. And it's our fifth value. And so please remember to pick your cake tins up on the way out. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, an amazing encounter of Jesus with a lady at a well, a Samaritan woman. We'll read it together, John 4, 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." I don't know many people whose favorite word is evangelism. For people who are not Christians, they might picture evangelism as being shouted at by a Bible-wielding street preacher, or being perhaps lectured by an over-exuberant Christian. For some people who are Christians, they might think of evangelism as a slightly forced pressure selling of something to others, the pressure to tell other people about our faith. For some of us, depending on our context, for some of us, it may invoke images of knocking on doors, on strangers' doors, and having those doors closed in our face, or shouting on a street corner, or handing out tracts. The definition in the Cambridge Dictionary struck me as quite amusing, as an interesting one, and perhaps sums up some people's views of what evangelism is. In the Cambridge Dictionary, it says that evangelism is the activity of persuading people to become Christians, often by traveling around and telling people about your beliefs. We have before us today a text about evangelism, a lesson in sharing the good news of the gospel. Jesus meets a woman at a well and shares the good news of the gospel with her. She's so impacted by what Jesus says to her that she goes and tells, if we read on, she goes and tells her whole town about what Jesus has just done and what Jesus has said to her. And many people in the town believe in Jesus. From verse 39 to 41, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. So because of this lady's testimony, her story, and because of Jesus' encounter with them, the Samaritans, many people in that town believed in him. And so we find here a real lesson in evangelism. And I want to talk to you about the surprise of the gospel, the surprise of the gospel. This whole encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan lady is surprising. In verses 4 to verse 8, Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way to where he was heading. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, which is in the modern-day West Bank, Palestinian territory, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone because his disciples had gone in the village to buy some food. The woman's reaction to Jesus was one of surprise. She's surprised because Jesus is a Jew and she is a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans are sworn enemies. They don't talk to each other. They can't stand each other. They do not get on. And so it's highly unusual for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan. And not only that, but Jesus in his culture obviously is a man and she is a woman. And it is highly unusual and uncalled for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman. It is surprising. And so in verse 9, we read, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? What are you talking to me for? Why are you asking me to draw water from the well for you?" There was a sense of surprise at this level of engagement that Jesus goes for people that are seen to be opposing or enemies. The woman also is an outsider. She's because of her situation in the culture of her day, she's probably a moral outcast. She's had 5 husbands, and now she's living with someone who's not her husband, and in the culture of her day, that was totally seen as morally awful, and she would have been outcast, which was why, in all likelihood, she was drawing water at the well by herself in the noonday sun, because the women of the town would go either early in the morning or they would go early in the evening when the sun was low. But she was there by herself as a moral outcast from the town at noonday in the noonday sun, drawing water away from the rest of the women that would normally be there. So she comes when no one else is around. And we later find out that as Jesus talks to her, that she's had 5 husbands and she's now living with someone else. And so she draws water by herself. And to talk to her, Jesus crosses a number of boundaries, a number of boundaries that would be in place in his day. boundaries of sex and culture and religion and race and morality, and Jesus crosses them all. And her surprise is shared. This surprising sharing of the gospel is shared by Jesus' disciples themselves as they return, having bought some food and some supplies from the local town. In verse 27, just then the disciples returned, and the same word, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asks, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And for us, the people we would potentially exclude from the gospel may not be Samaritans. We're not Jews, they're not Samaritans. We don't live with those categories of biblical times. They may not be Samaritans. It may not be an issue of men and women these days talking to each other. But we, all of us, have our exclusion zones. People that perhaps we would exclude from potentially receiving the gospel. Sometimes we know people that are so kind of vocally against Christianity. They've been so atheistic or so opposing us. Some of those people might be in our own families. Some of them may be strongly opposed to Christian faith and belief. And we may think that they are so unlikely to come to faith. There are others who would have different beliefs to us, different value systems, people that we wouldn't naturally rub shoulders with, people that have a different view of sexuality, people that have a different view of morality, people that have a different race to us or a different background or a different ethical stance. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that there is no boundary that he will not cross. There is no person that is excluded from the gospel. There is no person that is too far away for Jesus to reach out and touch and change their life. This was so radically shocking in Jesus' day that he would talk to a Samaritan, that he would talk to a Samaritan woman, that he would talk to an immoral Samaritan woman, and that he would reach out to her with the gospel. And it was a gospel of surprise. It was surprising. Jesus does not exclude anyone. Anyone. The gospel, the good news, is for everyone. For everyone. That, as we've heard this morning as we took communion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He who did not spare his own son, how much more will he graciously give all things to us? God is so loving towards us, and to the most unlovable, and to the most excluded, and the person mostly on the fringes. And sharing this good news, see, this evangelism, what Tim Keller calls gracious good newsing, rather than religious proselytizing, is a pleasant surprise. It's not a brutal experience to share the gracious good news that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, and that Jesus offers us eternal life and salvation. It is a pleasant surprise. And Jesus engages with this woman respectfully and lovingly and meets her where she is at. And I think that this good news still surprises people. It still has the potential for us as Christians, when we share our faith with others, for it to surprise them. Gracious good newsing, not religious proselytizing. To say that we have the best news, the greatest news that has ever been told. Jesus engages with this woman, and he offers her something that she cannot earn, that she does not expect. It is not merited. It is freely given. Which leads me to another word to describe an encounter here, not just surprise, but serendipity. Not a word that you would use every day. But the word serendipity means to find something good without looking for it. To find something good when you're not even looking for it. Serendipity means the effect by which one accidentally stumbles upon something truly wonderful, especially when looking for something entirely unrelated. That's what serendipity means. She wasn't looking for it this day. She was going to draw water at the well and the noonday sun. She did not know that on this day she would encounter the Messiah, the Christ, that on this day she would cross a line of faith There was a serendipitous moment because the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through because he had an encounter with this woman and this whole town where the gospel had to be shared. We heard some great testimonies last Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening, some wonderful stories of salvation, of serendipitous moments when a Christian, when someone reached out to a non-Christian, to an unchurched person, offered to pray for them, offered salvation to them, told their story to them. And there were some amazing turnarounds of the gospel, good news, the gracious good news coming into people's lives. And we have here one of the great verses of the gospel in verses 10 to 14, as Jesus talks to this woman and says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, if you only knew, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, she says, you don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. If only you knew, Jesus says, the free gift that I am offering you. I read in the paper yesterday about a couple in Wales, and they received a phone call one day, and somebody was telling them that a distant relative had died, and they had inherited a Welsh farmhouse. Now, they thought that it was a practical joke, because they had never heard of this relative. They didn't even know that this relative existed. And before they knew it, they were in Wales looking at a beautiful Welsh farmhouse that now belonged to them. It was a free, unexpected gift from an unexpected source that they never knew would come their way, an inheritance that was offered to them that they didn't quite believe was theirs. And this lady, she's looking for everyday water. She's doing this from a place of loneliness, from being an outsider. And on this day, she meets Jesus, and he turns her life upside down. And she goes, and she starts to tell other people about it too. Then leaving, in verse 28, her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? This happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. It happened to Peter by the Sea of Galilee. It happened to Lydia while she was going about her business in Philippi. It's happened to countless other people whose life Jesus has turned upside down and counted. People that were not looking for it. People that did not earn it. People that did not merit it. People that did not understand anything about it, but encountered the gospel good news of grace. Serendipity. But there's something else that Jesus offers this lady that I think the gospel offers us and that we have to offer other people. In these dissatisfied days, in these days of unrest, in these days of economic difficulties and political turmoil and kind of things seeming to be in demise around us, there's never been perhaps a more apt song than the song that U2 sang. I've climbed highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you. I have run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And Rolling Stones, they said, I can't get no satisfaction. And what Jesus is saying to this woman, who's trying to been scratching an itch for so long in her life, He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. We need water and we crave it. We are, our bodies are to a large percent made up of water. And if we don't have water, we will very quickly die. We physically crave it. And if you've ever lacked it, if you've ever been unable to drink, and if you've ever got to a place of absolute thirst, then you will know how desperately we need it, how quickly we die without it. And Jesus is saying to this woman, and to every one of us, your soul craves for something. And I am the only one that has that something. I have something that your soul needs every bit as much as your body needs water. You are spiritually thirsty for what I have, Jesus says. Even if you don't recognize it. There's a character in one of Albert Camus' novels who says, because I longed for eternal life, I went to bed with harlots and drank for nights on end. I slept in bliss but woke with the bitter taste of the moral state. What are people after? They are ultimately longing for God and for eternal life. And Jesus says to this lady on this day, and he says it to every one of us, I have what you are longing for. I have something that will assuage the thirst of your soul, that will satisfy you like nothing else. Indeed, the water I give them, I give you, Jesus says, it'll be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, as Pippin looks at Gandalf's lined face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. Jesus offers us a form of life that may very well have cares and sorrows, the lines of care and sorrow upon our faces, but underneath it all, underneath all the care and the sorrow and the lines on our faces, he offers something that is rich joy, a spring that no one can extinguish, a great joy. Peter calls it in his letter a joy unspeakable. And in John, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let that person come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit of God. See, Jesus says, I could give you water that it'd be like a spring bubbling underneath the surface. Not that you'll never have cares in life or difficulties or brokenness or struggle or sickness or disease, but underneath it all, there will be a well of life, of water that will bubble up to eternal life, the Spirit of God within you. And this is what Jesus offers. It's what Jesus offers this lady on this day. It's what he still offers today, the risen Christ, the Spirit of God inside of us, eternal life before us. So this gospel, I think, it still surprises people. It still surprises people when it's presented to them in a way that it is for them. It is for the downcast. It is for the outcast. It is for the broken. It is for the addict. It is for the proud person, the rebellious person. This gospel crosses the divide of male and female and Jew and Gentile. And as Galatians says, that great verse of the gospel, that there's no longer any dividing lines because all are one in Christ Jesus. It's surprising, and it's good newsing that we bring to people as we share our faith with them. It is on many, many occasions serendipitous. People are not necessarily looking for it. They're looking for something else. But there are moments where God brings you alongside somebody else. There's an encounter. It might not be by a well. It might be by a water cooler at work. Or it might be in a cab. Or it might be on the street. Or it might be in your family gathering. There are moments of serendipity where we had to be there. And that person had to be there. And that prayer had to be said. But God uses us to share this amazing good news. There is something in this gospel of utter and complete satisfaction for our souls that Jesus is offering to every one of us. And there is salvation here. Salvation, relationship, not religion. In verses 15 to 26, this woman encounters Jesus. He tells her all about herself. The woman says, "Jesus, give me this water so I won't have to keep coming here." And then Jesus seems to change the subject. Jesus, they're talking about water, living water, well water. Give me this water so I won't have to keep coming back. And Jesus then seems to go off on a tangent. And he suggests that she goes and gets her husband. What's that got to do with anything? But Jesus isn't changing the subject. He's actually putting his finger on an area of her life, her various relationships with various men, where she has been trying and trying to get satisfaction to assuage her thirst and has failed to do so. Elsewhere, Jesus highlights a man's wealth when he talks to him about the gospel. He puts his finger on an area of his life that is preventing him or that he's trying to scratch an itch with. And this woman is talking to him, and Jesus directs her to an area where she's trying to get satisfaction, but she cannot. And he draws her back to himself. And the woman then deflects and tries to get Jesus to talk about religion. "I see," she says after a pause, "I see that you're a prophet." Verse 19. And then she starts to talk about worship. "We Samaritans, we worship on this mountain, Gerizim. This is our temple. This is where we worship God. You Jews, you worship in Jerusalem." And she's having a general chat about religion and worship. It's interesting sometimes when I tell people I'm a vicar or a pastor, or that they bring up their religion story and they tell you about their kind of religious connections. Or, "I see you're a prophet, Jesus. We Samaritans, we got this form of worship. You Jews, you worship in Jerusalem." But Jesus ultimately, he's not that interested in a discussion around religion or where the temple is or how people are going to worship. He says all of that is just a precursor. Actually, the days are coming when that will all be gone and people will worship in spirit and in truth. And the hour has now come. And whenever Jesus talks about the hour coming in John's gospel, he's talking about his death on the cross. And so Jesus, rather than talking about religion, he turns her gaze back on himself. And the woman says, she says, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ, I know he's coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "I, the one that is speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah." Jesus just brings her back to himself. "I am the source of living water. No temple, no religious system. Every other religion says, I am here to show you how to find God. And Christianity says, I am God come to find you." So Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The hour of Jesus' death. And what Jesus says in essence here is, when I die, there will be no more temples. I am the temple. There will be no more priests. There will be no more sacrifices. Bridging the gap, when I lay down my life, these will no longer be needed. And Jesus starts this encounter with this lady by saying, I'm thirsty. Can you get me a drink? I'm thirsty. And there will be another time very soon where he hangs on the cross and he says, I'm thirsty. Jesus will experience utter spiritual devastation and desolation and the burning thirst of hell so that he can offer us water that will satisfy our ultimate thirst. This salvation that Jesus offers us, it's not a book, it's not a pathway, it's not a set of rules, it's not a religion. It's found in Jesus himself. And this woman encounters it, and she says to her neighbors and her friends and her enemies, she says, come and see a man that as I've encountered. Come and see him. Could this be the Christ? And we want to say in these coming weeks, come and see a man. Come and see Jesus. We're starting a week on Wednesday. We're starting our next Alpha course. And really what we're doing when we invite people to Alpha is we're saying, come and see a man. Come and see Jesus for yourself. Come and encounter him for yourself. I just want to show you a video that we've made that highlights our recent Alpha course and our next course that's coming up. We're just going to play that now.
I heard about it through my brother, actually, a few years ago. He did already done two sessions, and he's always pushed it on me. My mum just said, as soon as I arrived in Plymouth for uni, attend the first one possible. And then I came here for like a church service, and then they were talking about an Alpha course coming up, and I was like, oh, because my girlfriend's just been shown Christianity, and I thought this is the thing.
So I was on a Christian camp actually last summer with my children. I wasn't religious in any way, but my children have been brought up that way, and so I thought, well, you know, they were sort of introducing me to all that, and then I sort of found I just spent the whole week in tears basically, and then they said, oh, you should really do an Alpha course.
My friend Irma, she's married my brother. I introduced them, and she was a Christian, but I didn't know that for a long time. She mentioned about the Alpha course, and I've just come every Wednesday, and I've really enjoyed it.
I always felt something was missing in a way. It's something that I really want in my life, to be part of something bigger.
I think the way it's broken up is very good for understanding, like every question you have to answer, every sort of intricacy, there's way more to it. I've always been a Christian, but I think this, I fell away from it, and this really sort of brought me back home in it.
I've really enjoyed it. I've met some really lovely people. It's just somewhere to come and be able to discuss something and not feel judged in any way.
I think Alpha's the place where the right questions are answered. I think it's the safest place to ask the questions.
I've really, really enjoyed it, and I'm sad that it's finishing.
So this lady, she goes and she tells her testimony, and many people want to come and talk to Jesus. And in verse 42, they say, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. And there's so many times that perhaps we say to our friends or to our family members, we say we've met Jesus, we say we're Christians, but a day will come for many of those people, I believe, that say, we've heard you say it, now we believe for ourselves, because this man really is the savior of the world. And in these next couple of weeks, as we think of who to invite, take the invitations, share on social media, week on Wednesday, for people to come and inquire about the Alpha, about Jesus. What is the Alpha course, if you've never heard of it? It's a 10-week, 11-week course that looks into the claims of Christianity, the claims of the Bible. It looks at who Jesus is. Why did he die? What about the church? What about prayer? What about evil in the world and suffering? And in small group settings, these things are talked about and questions are asked. Small videos are watched and cake and coffee is taken, and It's a great evening session on a Wednesday evening for a few weeks to look at the Christian faith. So the challenge this morning to us, as I started this message by saying perhaps evangelism is not our favorite word, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then I want to encourage you not to see this as something that's proselytizing, but to see it as gracious good newsing, to inquire for yourself, to come and meet this Jesus who says that he has the words of eternal life. He has this living water to offer everybody. I read recently that if we had found a cure for a serious disease, MS, if we had found that cure and people were suffering and we knew that we had the answer, we would in no way hold back in sharing it, in telling people about it, in making sure that people heard. And we have the cure. We have the cure in Christ for the malady of mankind. We have the cure. We have the cure for sin and death and hell. And it is our job, it is our privilege to share that good news with anybody and everybody. Nobody's excluded. So I want you to pray, I want you to think, I want you to invite, I want you to come on the Alpha Course, I want you to explore for yourself and to encounter Jesus. I'm going to pray for us this morning and pray for you to encounter this living water if you never have. And for every one of us to boldly share this good news with others. Lord, we thank you that, as you said, that anyone could come to you and drink of this living water. We thank you, Lord, that you have said that those that drink this water will never thirst again, and that everyone who is thirsty can come to you. I pray this morning, God, if there are people here that have never given their life to Christ, never opened their heart, their soul to you, never found that ultimate satisfaction in you, that they would do that today. Turn towards you and ask you to come into their heart, into their life, to change them, to save them. Just as this woman encountered you on that day, I pray that today would be a day of encounter for people to meet Jesus and to be saved. Lord, we thank you for this gracious good news that is available to anyone and everyone. Nobody is excluded. And we pray, Lord, that in these coming weeks, as the Alpha Course starts and as we go about our business, our daily business, that we would be ready for those serendipitous moments of encounter where we share with someone the gracious good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, whether it's inviting them to an Alpha Course or just sharing our testimony as this lady did, we pray that many will come to a place of faith and salvation, this amazing salvation, this amazing gospel, this amazing good news. We thank you for it, and we thank you that we get to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.